1 John chapter 2. And as you are turning there, I have a picture that I want to put up for you. You guys want to put up? Here you go. Have you guys ever heard of the doomsday clock? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of this. Okay, a few of you had. Do those of you raise your hand, do you kind of base your life on this? That'd probably be a bad idea. Probably don't want to do that. But in case you're, it's doomsday and immediately you're thinking of like a Marvel comic or something that's not real, this is actually a real thing. There are a group of scientists who annually update the doomsday clock. And this is a real thing. This group of scientists and the work they do was initially started by a man you may have heard of. His name is Albert Einstein. These scientists are seeking, what is it all about? They are seeking to warn the world that our time on Earth is short because of a wide variety of factors, such as war, famine, poverty, disease, and on and on and on. Right now, these scientists, when they last updated it, they are saying that there is 100 seconds to midnight. And every year it changes depending on what's going on in the world. And so, as you can anticipate, they're trying to warn people that the way that we are living is having a devastating impact on the world in which we live. And it's probably hard to argue with some of that argument, at least. Some of the finer points maybe we would disagree about. But the fact that we as humans can be pretty self-destructive, I think that's pretty safe to say. See that in Scripture as well. That is what we're going to be talking about this morning. I think it is wise for us to listen to scientists. If they have the truth, what you and I know, if they are speaking the truth, they're speaking the truth because God has revealed it to them. All truth is God's truth, right? If it's true, it's from God. But what we want to do is we want to go to God's Word, and you know that we do this every Sunday, and we want to look to God's Word and hear what it has to say regarding the time, the days, and the hour in which we live. And the passage, the specific passage that we're looking at this morning, you've heard language before, oftentimes, about that we're living in the last days. We worked through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We worked through Revelation. You've heard us talk a lot about the end times, a lot. But in this passage in particular, John is going to use a phrase that's a little bit different, maybe kind of heightening our sense of the times in which we're living. He says, in the last hour. So not only are these scientists saying, hey, we need to wake up, John, who we're going to be reading this morning, he certainly is trying to get our attention to saying, we are in the last hour, of course. That begs the question, what exactly does that mean? How do we need to respond? So I'm going to read for us. And again, this is 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Just going passage by passage here. And so I'm going to start on verse 18 and read through 27. Here we go. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, so let's talk about this passage. Let's talk about what John is seeking to communicate. We've already talked about the background for 1 John. We know that he's writing this letter. It's a circular letter, which means that it's going to a number of different churches. He's not directing one specific location. In some ways, that always kind of helps me out a little bit as I think about, well, who are the Romans or who are the Corinthians or where are they living? What's going on right where they're at? But this is a circular letter. It's going to a lot of different people. But we know from John, he spent time with Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He's written scripture. And now he is probably about 85, 90 years old. And again, I know that I keep mentioning that, right? Because he's such an inspiration for us as we mature in years, just how we have this opportunity to continue to serve God as the Apostle John was doing. But here's the first question that we really need to wrestle with when it comes to this passage of scripture. What does it mean to be living in the last hour, right? This is one of the things that he says. So what exactly does that mean? What is the last hour and why has Jesus not already returned? You start wondering that. Well, if he said this so long ago, which he did 2,000 years ago, but here's what you need to know theologically, and I've said this before, I'm sure you remember about the end times. Biblically speaking, the last hour is the time between Jesus' resurrection and when he returns for a second time. And so we really don't know exactly how long that will be because this may be disappointing to you. I don't know the date for when Jesus is going to return. Do you? The answer is no, you don't. And if someone tells you that they do, you need to run the other direction, right? We don't know. Jesus himself said that he didn't know while he was on earth. But so you just think of that gap between when Jesus ascended into heaven, his ascension, and when he's going to return. This is being referred to as the end times. This is being referred to as the last hour. Now, some of us may say, hey, That's 2,000 years. What's up with the end times? What's up with the last hour? It's been a big, large period of time. Well, keep this in mind. You guys know about Peter, right? 2 Peter 3:8, he tells us this. With the Lord, one day is like what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. So as you and I think about this, we might say, it doesn't really feel like the last hour, the end times. You just have to keep in mind, of course, that God perceives of reality and time quite a bit differently than you and I do, right? A day can seem so long. To God, not so much. And so that's a little bit of what the last hour is. But here's another question. Why is John using this language? Why do you think? Why do you think John this morning is communicating to you, and he is, right? He's communicating to you that you are living in the last hour. So the question that you have to ask is, what does that mean for your life? What difference does that make for you? And we've talked about these kinds of things on many of occasions too. I believe first and foremost, well, there's a biblical reality to it. That's why. You know, it's just we're waiting for Jesus to return. But also I believe that what John wants to communicate to you is that you and I need to be living with a sense of urgency. It's Paul who told us that we need to be really careful about being caught up in civilian affairs, right? We need to be really careful that we're not just living for this world, we're not just living for the moment, that our eyes are actually looking for the time, knowing that Jesus Christ will return. So what I believe John is saying is you need to be living with a sense of urgency. Doesn't matter if you are young, doesn't matter if you are old, we need to be living with urgency. So let me just ask you, would you say that that is reflected in your everyday life? Would you say that there's a sense of urgency that's coming from the fact that you know that Jesus Christ is returning? Can you see it in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you think, the things that you prioritize, the things that you put on your to-do list? Would you say, yes, all of that is revealing to myself and others that I'm living with a sense of urgency? I don't really know why else John would be saying that. I mean, we are living in light of Jesus Christ coming back, and he is coming back. That much is guaranteed. The next point that John makes is this. Since we are living in the last hour, we must be on guard against many antichrists. And that point is kind of true, but there's more that needs to be said. John is also saying, and I'm going to read a couple more verses again, but one of the things that John is also saying, he's saying, you know that it's the last hour because there are many antichrists, right? That's actually more of the language that he is using. You look around and antichrist, well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. What it means is this, when he's talking about the antichrist, let me ask you, when he's talking about the main antichrist, what do you know that to mean? Again, here at New Life Church, we have spent hours and hours talking about the Antichrist. One whole sermon just kind of giving you a job description of who the Antichrist is. So hopefully as the caffeine is working in your bodies right now, right? Those thoughts and ideas are coming back to you. But all I'll say right now about the Antichrist is this, is that there is one main Antichrist. We know it from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We know it from the Gospels. We know it from the book of Revelation. We know that this is a future event. This is going to be a world ruler. Remember in New Jersey, I had this friend who thought that he was the Antichrist. Remember me talking about this, right? And I told him, I'm like, man, I don't think the Antichrist is going to be working in your cubicle, right? I don't think that's how it's going to play out. He's not. He's going to be a world ruler. The scripture says that he deceives the nations, leads them into a false peace. So there is one main evil antichrist. He's empowered by Satan. All of that is future. All of that is true. And that's what the scripture teaches. But in this passage, it's kind of interesting. Because he doesn't say that there's just one antichrist, right? And let me just read this again. I mean, you need to see this. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. There's the main Antichrist, I believe. Then he says, so now many Antichrists have come. So if you're just taking John's word for it, and you should, because he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? All of these words are totally reliable and in a position of authority over us. And so what he's saying is, even in his day, there were Antichrists who were there. What do you think he means by that? Well, one thing that we know is this, that at least to some degree, he's referring to those people who had left him. Those people who were a part of the church, those people who were a part of the fellowship, and they had walked away. He's making a reference to them that they have the spirit of Antichrist, or they are working against Christ. There's many things that you and I can agree on and disagree on, right? There are main things that we need to agree on, gospel essentials, but there's some things that we can disagree on. But when it comes to who Jesus Christ is, we have to get that right. And they're working against Jesus. Now, there's a lot more I would like to say about that. That's happening in our day and time too, right? I put it in quotes, Christians who are minimizing the work that Jesus did on the cross, that he really didn't die as a substitute for our sins. What a false teaching, heretical teaching that is. It's happening all around us. It was happening in John's day as well. We know that they were working against Christ. That's what it means to be anti. It's against or in place of. Okay, so we understand there's the main antichrist and then there's many antichrists. But he's saying that these antichrists, that they're constantly at work in this world. And the Greek word is cosmos. That's the root word there. And they're working to lead people away from Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Can you see that today? Can you see how people, I mean, of course, we don't even need to talk about like the secular world, right? I mean, it's so obvious. When kids go off to college, I think we need to pray a lot. Amen? We need to pray a lot because we know the secular understanding of this world is leading people away from Jesus. That's not even a question. I mean, because it takes God out of view. So no doubt about it. But then there's what should be Christian institutions, Christian places, schools, churches, that they are doing the same thing. But let me just ask you a few questions about truth. What is a man? Remember the good old days when like we all knew what that was? What is a woman? what is truth? I think one of the most fundamental attacks right now, this is my opinion, one of the most fundamental attacks that Satan is doing right now in our culture today is undermining the idea that there even is truth. Do you see it? It's all around us. It's all, you see the pronoun, right? Your truth. Your truth. As soon as you see your truth, you know that a lie has just been expressed, right? I mean, because there's no such thing. I love you. I care about you. But you don't have your individual truth. There is a truth that is revealed from God alone, right? And so this is a massive way that that Satan and his demons and the spirit of Antichrist, which is at work in our world today, is at work. It's to kind of turn truth and turn it upside down so that you and I, we can't even say black is black, white is white, a man is a man, and et cetera, et cetera. It is a big deception going on all around us. But we have to answer, this is a really important part of this passage. What about these people in this passage that are walking away from the church? Look at verse 19. You need to really be thinking about this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And again, I think he's referring to them as like having the spirit of Antichrist working against them. And here's what I believe John is saying. John is saying that we know that they were not genuinely saved. How? We know that they are not genuinely saved because if they were genuine Christians, they would have remained with them. Let me say that again. So again, you keep in mind, 1 John is a lot about how do you know if you are genuinely saved in the first place? We're backing up and we're getting a big perspective on 1 John. This is one of the main reasons he's writing, is so that people would know that they are in the faith or if they are not in the faith. And he's looking at these people, and what he's saying is, we know that they were never genuinely of us because they have left us. That is exactly what he is saying. It reminds me of these words from Jesus in John chapter 10, which we'll be going to in September. I'm very much looking forward to digging into the Gospel of John. See so many similar themes, but again, just turning the diamond, looking at Jesus every Sunday. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So I believe that's what John is doing. He's looking at these people. They used to be partnered together, and now they're off. They're actually working against the cause of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, we know it wasn't genuine. Because if it was genuine, you would see the fruit, right? You could look at their life, and you could examine their life. I want to real quickly, and I'm playing with the idea of just doing a standalone sermon just on this idea in itself, because it's so important. And I think some of you are probably, I know actually some of you are wrestling with this. But I want to say right now, there's two ditches that we need to avoid. And so if you think of this aisle here, this is like the main path. And what I believe is that God's desire for you is that you would have assurance of your salvation. I believe that's God's desire, is that you would have assurance of your salvation. I never want to be preaching in such a way that people are always in a state of doubt. That's not healthy. So I think this is the main path that God wants us on, where we like, I have an assurance of my salvation. I have a confidence about that. I'm not perfect, Pastor Michael, but I believe that I'm in Christ. I believe strongly God wants you to live that way. In fact, can you imagine not living that way? What a horrible, frightening place to be. But so that's the main path. And then on either side, think of there being two ditches. So what are these ditches when it comes to eternal security and perseverance of the saints? What are a couple ditches that you can fall into? The first one is this, is not having assurance when you are saved. Not having assurance when you are saved. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you have ever felt this way, I bet many of you would raise your hand. I was brought up in the church all my life. And I have personally asked Jesus Christ into my life about 10 million times. Anyone else? Right? I remember, it's in Phoenix. I specifically remember being in my bed and like, oh, I didn't have a really good day that day. I was like 12, right? I don't know what a bad day is. But I remember going to sleep, and I'm like, I don't know if I die in my sleep, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Like I had a lack of assurance. And so, of course, before I would go to sleep, like, Jesus, this time, I really want you to come into my heart. You done that? Like, this time I mean it, you know, because if I die in my sleep, I know what the alternatives are here, and I don't like those. And so that's one ditch that we can go into. And again, I want you to hear this. God doesn't want you to live that way. He doesn't want me. I shouldn't have lived that way. And so there is a reason, solid reasons, that you can have assurance of your salvation. Let me just tell you a couple of them real fast. Number one, it's not because you were baptized. It's not because you had communion. It's not because you went to church. It's because you had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in him and you repented of your sins. That's number one. You believed in Jesus Christ and you repented of your sins. What's some of the fruit? Are you loving God these days? Can you see that there is a growing love in your heart for God? Can you see that there is a growing love for other people? Why would I use these as fruit to talk about? Well, Jesus said these are the first and second greatest commandments in all of Scripture. To love God and to love others. So if you're here this morning, you're like, I don't know. I've been religious, but I don't know. Have you had a time where you had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Recognize that he died in your place. He took your sins upon himself. And he rose again after 3 days. And you asked him, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. Have you had that before? If not, you could do that this morning after this service. Come forward, say, Pastor Michael, I need to be saved. That's one ditch. Here's the other ditch. And this is why we have to talk about it. I know this makes us uncomfortable. Having assurance when you are not saved. So one ditch is walking around your whole life. You're over here like, I don't have assurance. That's miserable. I have been there. I'm not trying to make anyone unnecessarily feel that way. I've been there. But the other one is perhaps more horrifying, right? If you had to pick one that was worse, this would be the worst one. And I have to tell you, this is one of my fears for very religious areas like Watertown. We're a very religious area. And we run into people all the time. Like, I attend church, I go to church, I go to that church, that denomination, that branch, whatever. And what we know is this, what Scripture tells us, is that there's going to be a separation of the sheep of the goats at the end times. And there's going to be a lot of people who think that they are sheep and they are goats. This is a biblical truth. And so what I don't want for any of you, because I really do care about you, I don't want any of you thinking I'm genuinely saved when in fact you are not. I would ask the same questions. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where there was a crisis where you knew you were separated from God and needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? We don't want either one of those. And I know we probably need to talk about that more and more. Matthew 7, I've already alluded to this, 17 through 20. Jesus said, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Listen, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. From the words of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you not to stay in either one of those ditches, right? Like, I'm a little bit troubled, or I have a false confidence. I would encourage you not to stay in either one of those ditches, but come back to Christ. Come back to his word and examine your own life. The last two points that we're going to talk about are how we overcome the spirit of Antichrist that's at work in our world today, and it is in light of the fact that the Antichrist is coming back. How do we keep going? John has already done this on a number of occasions. He's talked to us about preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding who we are in Christ, which is something I want to encourage us to do, our identity in Christ. This morning's a little bit different. We have been given the Holy Spirit to help us stand in this spiritual battle. Look at verse 20. Read verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 and 27. You can see this. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now look at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And we're going to finish with this idea of abiding. Right, that's so important to this passage. But what is John talking about when he's talking about this anointing? It depends on the different areas of Christianity that you might be in, that you will hear different definitions or people express this differently. I believe in this context, and there are certainly many different things that the Holy Spirit does, right? Encourage us, empower us, and convict us of sin, fill us, etc., etc. A long list. But in this passage, what's he talking about? What I believe that John is talking about is, and this is a supernatural miracle, the moment that you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Amen. You could say amen. The moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that you recognize who he is and that you are a sinner and you reach out to him in faith, at that very moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so what John is saying is, if we are going to fight this battle, we need to know we have the very presence of God living inside of us. You are not fighting this battle on your own. You need to lean on God. You need to lean on his resources. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And we're going to look in just a moment at help you do what exactly. John's going to tell us what the Holy Spirit will help us to do. But we need to be reminded that because if we are saved, that we have God himself, the Spirit of God, living inside of us. We celebrate this. Last point this morning, as I fight a sneeze here. Last point this morning. So we've been given the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Biblical truth, solid, rock solid. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit or we can't win this battle against the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of our age, demonic forces that are at work in our culture, which they are. Last point is this, we have been given the Word of God to help us stand in this spiritual battle. We have been given the Word of God to help us stand in this battle. Well, where am I getting that? Look at verse 24. John writes this, let what you heard from the beginning, what? Abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Abide, what does that word mean? The Greek word is meno. Robert Leitner, he says this about meno. And meno basically just means to, what I was about to repeat myself, it means to abide. That's not very helpful, right? I'm trying to give you a synonym. It means to really persevere, to stay there. Don't go anywhere. You're just staying with Jesus, right? That's what it means. Robert Leitner, he writes this about abiding. Quote, meno, abide, has in it the idea of allowing the truth embraced to mature them and thus make them stable. So as you're thinking about this word abide in this passage, what you need to know is this, is you want to stand against all this deception, right? You want to stand against all these lies in our culture, and they're so pervasive. Well, how do you do that? Well, the main way that you do that is every week, every day, you are immersing your life in what? The Word of God. This is our first, this is number one. If you want to stand against all the deception that is out there, if you don't want to see your faith go to the left or to the right or fall in one of these ditches, what you have to do, brothers and sisters, you have to be in this. How do you remain in Jesus? How do you stand against the attacks of the evil one? Well, on a daily basis, you're in this. You're meditating on it. You're thinking about it. You're using the Word of God to fight against all the lies of the evil one. Think it's possible that you believed any lies? That's such a dumb question. I have to laugh at it, right? Like, you know, the question is, how many lies are you currently believing? So, oh man, I could really go off a rabbit trail here, but I'm just going to say this. It's related. Joy. Let me ask you a question. So we're kind of thinking of the Antichrist and these guys, men and women, who are pulling people away from the church, right? And that's like the spirit of Antichrist. We kind of got that. Maybe it's some doctrinal stuff that they're teaching, that Jesus didn't really die in your place. I don't know. They do that today. But lies work in many different ways. Maybe you're wondering if you're believing any lies that aren't so maybe obvious to us doctrinally. So let me ask you a question of maybe some way that the evil one has planted a lie in your brain, in your life, that is causing you to not flourish spiritually, that is causing you to be miserable. I'm going to suggest to you that's possible. It happens to me all the time. So here's the question. Right now, would you say that there's anything that you are believing that you need to be joyful other than Jesus Christ? Examine your life for a moment. Is there anything in your life where you're like, this thing that I want or that I have and I don't want, because I don't have it or because I want it, I can't really be joyful in Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, whatever it is that the truth? That is a fat lie from the devil. Amen? That is a lie. And so this is just one example. If there's anything in your life right now, I got to have that or I can't be joyful, you need to know that Satan has deceived you. Because the only thing that you and I need to experience joy is what? Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't need your marriage to get better in order to experience joy. You don't need to flourish in the workplace in order to have joy. You don't need to be loved and adored by other people in order to experience joy. You need one thing and one thing alone, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll say this, man. This has been really working in my life past week, thinking about these things and how we're deceived by the evil one. And this is a real practical one. This is why I think about the Apostle Paul. You probably are like, I knew he's going to talk about Paul. I imagine this. This is my sanctified imagination, right? So just bear with me. I'm not saying this is scripture. But I imagine that one of the things that terrifies the devil the most is when you and I are joyful regardless of our circumstances. Amen? When he looks at you and you're joyful, even though your circumstances are all jacked up and all messed up, when you're joyful, the devil's like, what can he do? It's like, this makes you the most powerful that you could possibly be because you recognize you don't need anything else other than Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's how I want to live my life. How about you? Right? Don't you want to live your life there? It doesn't matter what else. And so this is one of the real practical ways that the devil comes in, plants us in our way of thinking that we need something else. I want to end with this story. I don't really think I need to attribute it to John Mark Comer. He's a pastor in Portland. But I read about this story in his book recently. But this is just widely known to be true. And then I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to sing together. Where were you guys in 1938, by the way? Some of you have an answer for that. That's great. That's great. Do you? I don't know. Anyway, let's move on. The night before Halloween in 1938, have you ever heard this name? Orson Welles put on a radio broadcast called what? War of the Worlds. It was a fictional radio report of aliens invading the Earth. You and I hear that today. We're like, oh, it's crazy. What was the problem with that? It was so authentic. It sounded so real that thousands, tens of thousands of people in America believed it to be true. Google it. This is just common knowledge. There was hysteria countrywide stampeding taking place because people actually believed this lie that aliens had invaded the earth. And the reason why I bring that up is because it is a reminder, this is exactly what the evil one is doing. He's doing in your life, he's trying so hard to get you to believe lies. And what God is saying, if you want to remain in me, Jesus is saying, if you want to remain in me, if you want to flourish, if you want to have life, if you want to have joy, you have to come back to my word. You have to open it up, study it, and just meditate your mind upon it. Otherwise, you're not going to know joy. You're not going to know the joy that is found in God because this is the only way to it. I'd ask you to bow your heads. I want to, as the worship team is going to come up here now, I want to ask you a pretty familiar question or suggest something to you either way. And that's this. What is God saying to you this morning? So I'm going to give you a moment just between you and the Lord. Ask God, God, what are you saying to me this morning? I want to beg of you, friends, don't leave here unless you have an answer. I'm going to give you a moment, just silent reflection between you and the Lord. What is God saying to you in this moment? And then I'll close this in prayer and we'll sing.